Oh God, our Father, we do thank you for that you're indeed our light. And we ask that you would enlighten us this evening by your gospel, and again, to renew our minds, to lift up our hearts to the promise that you have made. And surely you are faithful God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And would you turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. Book of James, chapter 5. Today we will read from verse 7 through 12. As we are approaching to the end of this epistle, I will make several stops, and you should be patient for that. So today, James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12, let's hear God's own word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either to heaven, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So far, the reading of the word. We live in a culture of instant gratification. I've recently read a book. It's on architecture and urbanism. The title is Instant Culture, Architecture and Urbanism in the Contemporary Age. So we can see how the architecture and our urban pattern has reflected this culture of immediacy. If you go to the high-rise building in New York or Los Angeles, you can just live in it and you have everything. You have gym, you have swimming pool, you have school. You have your company in the another floor, so you can basically live in this building forever. And it's convenient. We want things to be done instantly. We want instant communication. You just dial a few numbers on your phone and you can talk to someone thousands of miles away, which is pretty remarkable to think about. Or even better, get online. You have Facebook, we have Twitter, we can just post pictures, and instant like, people will use that. We want instant information. You just Google it, you'll find the answer. We want instant food, just 3 minutes in microwave. We want instant transportation. We have the freeway, you don't have to stop. Maybe for someone, that's not instant at all, but we want instant money, instant entertainment. We're always running, rushing. We're always on our way to get things done. I guess that's why we're called human race. Good as they are, these this development, this advancement by technologies, we are spoiled in a culture of impatience. Standing in line, waiting in a Starbucks, and you see a guy, you know, at the cashier and trying to find different cards, and then maybe pop up the phone and try to scan, and he can't do it, and then it's like 2 minutes pass away, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Yes, there are, but the thing is, there are things in life that we cannot make it instant and get it done. For instance, pregnancy. No matter how hard you try to get it done, you have to wait 9 months to wait for the baby. And there are a lot of things. So in this text today, James addressed this problem of impatience. And he repeated again and again, be patient to his audience. So today we're going to look at the thing, patience. And what is patience? What is the problem not having patience? We're going to first look at the impatience from the text. And then secondly, we'll see the solution to our impatience. And then lastly, we will see God's calling for us to be patient. So we start from the beginning. James, right at the beginning, said, be patient. Why? Because we are tend to be impatient. And what causes our impatience? A lot of things, but mostly in this context, it is the suffering, the affliction, the pain in wait. When you're in pain, when you're suffering, time becomes so slow. Every second, every minute becomes like a century. And it's true for physical suffering, for mental suffering, for spiritual suffering, and also for social suffering and economic suffering. As we have mentioned in the last week, the social injustice, the social problem, it was a common thing in the first century, especially in the area of Judea. The rich used their wealth and power to silence the poor and accomplish things as they wanted. So there were many revolutionary groups during that period of time. One of them is called the Zealots. And there was a guy who was mentioned in the New Testament in the book of Acts. His name is Judah of Galilee. So Galilee was actually a place quite well known for this kind of a revolution. And he was a leader of the resistance to the census imposed for Roman taxes. As I've talked about the census, the Roman taxes, he was opposing that. He was a leader. And what James is talking about here, this is the context. You know, the Christians who were converted during that time, they were, most of them were very poor, socially marginalized, so they were oppressed in their society. And James now says, yes, let's do this. We should organize a Christian party to transform this society. Let's get rid of all injustice and realize a heaven on earth. This is basically the message of this text. Why are you looking at me? Did I say something wrong? Well, obviously, this is not what James is saying here. like his brother, Jesus, James criticized harshly of the injustice of the society, as he has presented in this epistle. He criticized the rich, the favoritism, but also, like his brother, he is far from preaching the social gospel, the how to transform that society. Instead, he calls his fellow Christians to be patient in the midst of sufferings, which we tend not to be by our nature. Our impatience, you see, is in fact a dissatisfaction of God's providence. We want things done now and here. Maybe not in words, but definitely in our hearts, in our minds. We think, if I were God, things would be different. So when we are impatient, what we will do? Well, first of all, we will tend to complain. That's from verse 9. It says, you know, when we are getting impatient, we tend to grumble. You see, we're created in the image of God, and we all have a sense of justice. And when we see the injustice in the society, especially when we are treated unjustly, there is a just wrath will come up in our hearts. And it is right to be angry at many occasions. And think about, like, a parent sees his kids get, you know, doing something wrong, get angry. And that kind of wrath is a right wrath. But we should be careful for our sinful tendency here. Because when we are getting impatient, we tend to complain other people for the problem. We can tend to accuse others. Oh, it is those people out there because they didn't do their job. That's why it happens to me. We tend to tag people and accuse them. It is a way to transfer our discontent to others, to accuse others for our misfortune. Why don't you do something? If you have done this, it wouldn't happen. If all Christians have done such and such such, there wouldn't be a war, or there wouldn't be any immorality or any injustice in the society. Have you ever heard about that? They're accusing others being politically quiet. But remember, in the name of social improvement in the history, a lot of Christians, confessing Christians, have done horrible things. You see, it is not a way, it's not a legitimate way to seek justice. It is just a letting off steam. I am a victim, so I have every right to vent my feelings, and everyone else should bear with me. And this is incorrect. Our wound is not an excuse for us to attack others. God is just, and if we do so, we'll be judged. When we get impatient, we not only complain others or accuse others, we also get into another problem in verse 12. This verse is a little bit difficult to determine the meaning. But in the first century, when the poor and the rich get into confliction, they often end up in a legal procedure, in the court. And in the court, what do you do before you present your case? You take oath. You promise that you're telling the truth, nothing but the truth. So it's related with oath, and now a lot of people using this verse to say we can't get involved into any oath taking. And in the back in the Reformation time, the Anabaptists, they were in particular opposing oath taking. But I think now here James does not speak about oaths in general, but he is saying something that when men take oath, but he didn't really keep his oath, and he didn't really tell the truth. That's the problem. It was a Jewish tradition to, in order to keep the third commandment and not to profane God's name, they would swear by heaven or by earth, so that they would say, okay, in this way, we will not violate the third commandment. But James is saying here that even if you don't call upon God's name, but if you speak the false statement, if you don't speak truth, and if you turn yes to no, you turn no to yes, even if you don't swear by God's name, you're still profaning God's name. So, like our Hanover Catechism in question answer 102 says, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. So James is not speaking against any kind of oath-taking. Now, I wanted you to reflect this. Injustice and suffering are real. They exist. Have you ever been treated unjustly? Or have you ever treated others unjustly? Maybe it's a small thing, but maybe it's a big issue in the society. Maybe it happens in your families when one of your kids break the glass and then you accuse another kid for that. Or maybe it happens with your friends or in your schools. Or maybe it happens in the church. It is frustrating to be treated unjustly. But how did you deal with it? Maybe you didn't lie about the truth. Did you lie about truth? It is a natural thing. When you are playing victim, you always want to picture the situation in your favor. You want to twist a little bit to win other people's favor. Have you ever done that? Maybe you didn't profane God's name, but did you act rapidly and get angry? Did you want instant result? Did you blame others for it? Did you complain? And did you just care about leading off your steam and intentionally hurt someone you love? You know, sometimes even church let you down. Where can you find the comfort and strength to be patient in the midst of pain and suffering and injustice? This leads us to the second point, the solution to our impatience. If we see throughout the human history, the ultimate injustice of the entire human race happened to one person. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the man of sorrow who suffered not only on the cross, but as our catechism teaches us, he suffered all the days that he lived on earth. He constantly receives false accusations, mocks, slanders. He did good for the people, yet the people did not receive him. He did not blame others for it. He did not complain to his disciples, saying, "Why don't you guys do something? Huh? Peter, James, John, do something." I remember I was watching a TV series about Bible stories, and then there was a scene on it. And then after watching that, I decided not watching any Bible TV series anymore. The scene was this. There is a quiet, peaceful, boat on the sea, and then Jesus with his favorite disciple, Peter, are on the boat. And Peter, as always, asks, wrong questions. He asks, "So, Master, Lord, what should we do now?" And then Jesus said, with a very deep, meaningful way, he said, "Change the world." So I decided, turn off. You see, that's the thing. If Jesus' mission was to change the world, then on the cross, he said the wrong thing. He should have said, "It is not finished." But he said the opposite. He said, "It is finished. It is done." And why are there still sufferings and pains and injustice in the world? We're puzzled. Because that was not his mission of his first advent. So that's why he never asked his disciples, saying, "Why don't you do something? Why don't you let me hanging on the cross in that way?" Because that's his mission. That's his mission. In fact, it was his disciples who could not endure such injustice, and they asked Jesus to bring justice in that way. They said, "Do you want us to tell fire from heaven to destroy them?" And Jesus said, "No, don't do that. It's not my way. It's not the way I'm going to accomplish this. You don't understand." And apparently, a lot of people still don't understand today. This man of sorrow waited, being so patient, for his father's time. He did not see God's vindication for him in his earthly life. He ended up hanging on the cross. The evil seemed have defeated him on the cross. And all those unbelievers, those religious leaders and politicians of this world executed him without patience. They did not care about the justice or the truth. "What is justice?" said Pilate. They only care about how to get rid of this man, Jesus, as soon as possible, instantly. "We have no king but Caesar," the high priest cried. What did Jesus do? Jesus remained silent. See, Jesus, he is the most righteous man ever walked on the earth. But he was treated so unjustly. Not because there wasn't any functional judicial system. Not because his disciples did not fight for him. In fact, Peter wanted to. And not because he was weak, powerless, irrational, or because he embraced some kind of a political quietism, but because he knew that everything he did was for our salvation. Because he loved us so much that he even renounced himself on the cross to bear our sins. God intentionally worked through this injustice and evil to accomplish his redemptive plan. And only by receiving the injustice from this world, Jesus now can give us the perfect righteousness and justification before God. But this is not the end of the story. 3 days later, 3 days, that's a long time. Can you imagine when the disciples were waiting? They were waiting in suffering, in doubts. 3 days is a long time. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Yes, God is just, and he is faithful to his promise. He kept them. He did not let his Holy One see corruption. Jesus waited patiently for his vindication, and resurrection is his vindication. Now he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. In the resurrection, now we can find the certainty for our vindication. If you are suffering, if you are living in pain, in social injustice, you can be sure, if you believe in Jesus, there will be a day for your vindication. Maybe not in this life, but there will be a final day. See, our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows better than any of us the taste of injustice. He is not unable to sympathize with our suffering. When you are treated wrongly, remember, he knows. And he is now praying for you. But more comforting is this, that Jesus is also the just judge who is coming to bring the ultimate justice. In this short passage, you see, James repeated 3 times of this truth, of the coming of the Lord. He said, be patient until the coming of the Lord, in verse 7. He said it again, the coming of the Lord is at hand, verse 8. And he said again, the judge is at the door, verse 9. What is the reason to be patient? The reason is that you know the Lord is coming. You're not alone. You're not left behind. He will come for you. So be patient. In this fallen world, there will be always sufferings and injustice. But be patient, because when Jesus comes with his heavenly hosts, we will be finally vindicated, not only from the injustice that we suffer, but also, most importantly, from our own sins, from our own guilt, and our own hasty words, hasty acts, and our own impatience. We'll be free from all of that. So far, we have seen this problem of impatience and the solution for our impatience, which is the perfect patience of Jesus himself. And now let's hear God's calling for us to be patient in the midst of suffering. In order to encourage us, James gives us 3 examples. The first is, we can say, an example of common grace. And the last 2 are special grace examples. Let's take a look at them. In verse 7, James says, look, the farmers, they wait for the precious fruit of the earth. So they are being patient until they receive the early rain and the late rain. Even the farmers know this truth. Don't you see? If you wanted to grow something, you don't want the fruit to come instantly because they're not good in that way. I grew up in the north. We have a large farmland in the northern China. And that area was a big base for the rice and corn. And comparing to the southern China, they grow their corns 3 times a day. But in the north, because of the lack of sunshine and rain, only 1 time per month per year. But the fruits are better. Fruits are better. The corns are sweeter and more solid. That's how you know why they have to wait. They have to be patient. The more patient you are, the better fruits you get. Now, if the farmers know this, how much more we should know this thing? So wait patiently. Remember, our Lord is working. He is working daily in His church for the day of the harvest. So wait. Then James says, as James mentions, another two examples. One is prophets, and another one is Job. They're not perfect examples. To be honest, most of the prophets, they have said harshly things and hasty words. And even for Job, remember, he was impatient for a little while. He complained to God for his suffering. But regardless of their deficiencies, just like ours, they are, James says, they are blessed. They are blessed by God for their steadfastness in the midst of suffering. So are we. We're not perfectly patient. Sometimes we complain. Sometimes we speak hastily. We hurt our friends. We hurt our families. We realize our own sin. We can't be justified by our own imperfect patience, just like the prophets and Job. So our hope is their hope, and their hope is in another one, another one's perfect patience. That is Jesus. And we know that God is faithful as He promised Christ a resurrection. We trust in Him, in His mercy towards us. When we see the injustice through a heavenly wisdom, as you recall, this is the theme of this epistle. We recognize that it is an opportunity for us to follow our Lord Jesus, to grow in faith and in patience, even in the midst of the deepest suffering. We can be confident. See, the Lord is not promising us an earthly heaven here and now. Even if you want an instant result of His promise, but He promised much better thing, a new creation. And when there is injustice, there is suffering, we should not blame God or blame one another. We need to be patient. And let's hear the calling of our Lord Jesus and His announcement of blessing for those who are waiting in patience. And this is also the clothing of our message today. Our Lord Jesus, He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in the book of Revelation, he said, He who testified to this thing says, surely I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. And the people of God said, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we truly rejoice. We are glad hearing this news, especially in the midst of our sufferings, in our pain, and in our pain of enduring this injustice in this world. As Christians, we sometimes experience this marginalization. We're isolated and sometimes mocked, despised by others. And sometimes we blame other Christians, blame other brothers and sisters for their silence sometimes. But we know that it is our fault. It is our self-centeredness that we want instant results in this world. But it is not your promise. And we know that you call us to be patient and help us in our impatience so that we will look up again with faith and patience to the day that you will come. You will definitely come, and you have promised us that. And we thank you and we praise you. Keep us in the faith and in our perseverance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.